Within our congregation here, we have a few, I think, ex-military. Any Air Force? Two Air Force. Army? Two Army. Three? Navy? Do I see a Navy? And we do have a one of our graduates who was joining the Navy. How about there's one other branch? Which one is it? Any Marines? All right. You got some Marines. When you join the armed services, there's usually a recruiter. And they're going to tell you how exciting it's going to be and how you can be trained for the future. They don't tell you about the first couple months, do they? They don't tell you that they're about to beat you down to nothing, that they might build you up again. But what happens in the military is this. They have to prepare you for conflict. They have to prepare you for battle. And so there are things they're going to have to teach you, things they're going to have to show you, things you're going to have to learn to do to be prepared for what may come. Even if you're not in the military, we still have battles. I know that some of you here are battling today. Battling some pain, some hurts, uncertainties. And we, if we are wise, rather than wait till we find ourselves in the midst of the struggle, we will be prepared so that when the struggle comes, we might be strong. So I've been shared last Sunday and the next after today, next three Sundays, about getting strong in our faith. Because your faith will be tested. There will be times that you will stand before God and cry. And cry out to Him and wonder why and what's happening. Because we live in a broken world. And in that world, there's pain and there's conflict. So we must be strong. The Apostle Paul frequently uses a metaphor in Scripture about our faith being like sports. We've got to run that race. Paul says that we wrestle not. And so as an athlete would prepare for an event, if he wants to be successful in it, so we must prepare to be strong in the Lord. Last Sunday we talked about you need to know the Word of God because it's going to be your guidebook. And you need to be in the Word of God. You need to allow God to speak to you, and you need to know how to handle problems that come up and how to make decisions from a godly perspective. Today, we will be talking about prayer, but I'm going to be approaching it from, I think, one of the most interesting and one of the most exciting scripture verses in the Word of God. If you would like to turn in your Bibles, it's in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. I have it in your outlines. Now, we are about to be told about the position of Christ in heaven. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, my weaknesses and your weaknesses. for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Verse 16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our God. Now, don't misinterpret this. Boldness is not about arrogance. Boldness is about the size of the request, not about your attitude in making the request. Whenever you bow before God, you need to remember he is God and you are not. He created all things and you can't even draw a straight line. He always has been and always will be. So whenever we come before God, we come with humility. We come with brokenness because we are created from the ground. We are as dirt. And he is the mighty one, the majestic one, the creator of all, the king of all there is. So it's not about, again, it's not about being arrogant before God and I'm going to tell him what I want. The boldness is in the size of our request because we need to remember of whom we are asking it. God delights in answering our prayers, and he further delights in answering big prayers because then he gets the praise and that adoration for it. But we always make those requests in accordance with his will. It's not about us. It's about him. That is why when we come and pray for things, we find that God doesn't answer. God is not Santa Claus that wants us to bring him a list of gifts and toys that we want. He is a heavenly Father whose goal is to see us grow in our faith, become strong in the Lord for eternity's sake, not here. It is in the size of that request and the boldness with which we come before God, not in fear. We have a family visiting with us today. Edison told me before the service started, he is planting a Haitian church in Irving. And it's a fearful thing, isn't it, Edison, to take on a work like that? But what he has to do is to come boldly before God and say, God, this is what I want to do for you. Now, God, bless me. That's in accordance with his will. Let me give you an illustration. You've gotten a job because you know the son of the big boss. So he's got you a job. And you're on this job and you get this idea of how the company can improve its performance and save money. But when you talk to your supervisor about it, he shuts you down. So you go to your friend who happens to be the son of the big boss, the owner of the company, and you say, could you get me an appointment with your father? He says, why? He says, I've got an idea that I think he's going to like. So the son gets you an appointment with the big boss. And you go in to see the big boss. What do? You say, sir, thank you for my job. You're humble. Thank you for the opportunity to work here, sir. Sir, I have been watching for a couple of years now. And sir, I have an idea that I think will save the company money, increase productivity, and you give him a couple of ideas. Again, according to his will. Every boss wants to make more money. And the boss says, sure. Tell me what you've got. That's the way we come before God. We come because we know an inside man. His name is Jesus. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, you come in my name, because you will get turned away if you come on your own. You come in humility, recognizing God doesn't have to do anything for you, but he has graciously given you opportunity to come before his throne. And then you make your request known to him. And I know that some of you are struggling. I know that pain is part of what we go through as humans. But you need to come before God and you need to ask God for some healing. You need to ask God for some strength. You need to ask God to open some doors of opportunity. And you need to be bold. All right. And with that, I'm going to take you through several understandings of why we have this opportunity in Christ. The first point is this. We can come before God with boldness because Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 8 and 1 says, our high priest sat down in the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. In the nation of Israel, there was from the time of Moses and Aaron the position of priesthood. The priest served God in the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness and then in the temple. They were God's representatives to the people. But among all the priests, there was one priest that was above all the others. He was the high priest. The high priest had a unique responsibility. Once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would walk into the temple of God. And he would walk into the Holy of Holies. Nobody ever went into the Holy of Holies but the high priest. He would go into the Holy of Holies, and he had to make certain that there was no sin in his life and that his life was unblemished. As a matter of fact, history tells us that they would tie bells around his ankles and would tie a rope to his foot. So as he entered the Holy of Holies, if God found him unworthy and he dropped dead on the spot, when they heard the bell stop, they could drag him out because no one could enter. But when the high priest did enter, he would offer a sacrifice and sprinkle blood for the forgiveness of sins for the people of Israel. Only the high priest could do it. Only once a year. And when he finished, he would walk out and the veil of the temple would close. No one else could enter. Here in Hebrews, we are told, our high priest sit down in the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, He made a sacrifice and his blood was shed for all people of all time, everywhere. And the Bible even tells us that when Christ was crucified and he cried, "It is finished," that there was an earthquake and that veil of the temple that separated God from man was torn in two. Because now we have access to the throne of God through Christ. Our high priest is Jesus. He is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. It tells us in Hebrews 7:25, he lives to make intercession for the saints. What that means is simply this: Jesus is praying for you. I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you kneel to pray, you move heaven. The Holy Spirit helps you pray. Have you ever been so broken? I remember our first church in Mahia. There was a lady, Miss Robinson. She had some kids and grandkids that they were just messed up. They were messed up. She was a godly woman. And she would come to the altar to pray, and all she would do was weep. She would try to pray, but it would just come out as weeping. Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes these groanings that we can't even articulate, but that he understands because he dwells within us, and he brings them to the throne of God. And Christ is there to hear the request, and he intercedes and brings it to the Father. That is why Jesus said, "When you pray, pray in my name. I give you access. I give you access to the throne of God." At God's right hand, he is in a position of power. As a pastor, I can pray for you. And all I can do is pray in the name of Jesus for you. You can come boldly to the throne of grace with that request. And our God who loves us will hear and will move. Number two, because Jesus is our high priest, we can come boldly, and Jesus does understand. I have for you in the outline what's traditionally called the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But it also is one of the most illuminating verses in the Word of God. Because Jesus, who sees all and knows all, and knows that Lazarus is not going to stay in the grave, he is broken by the suffering and the anguish of Mary and Martha. Because their heart was broken, it broke his heart. Remember the story? Jesus is very close to a couple of women and their brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They live just outside the city of Jerusalem in the town called Bethany. Now Jesus is off with his disciples in ministry when he receives word that Lazarus is very sick. And they want Jesus to come and heal him. But Jesus tells his disciples, "No, we have work to do, and we must finish our work." So the servant goes back home and says, Jesus isn't coming. Several days after that, Jesus says to his disciples, it's time now for us to go to Bethany. Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, well, that's good if he's sleeping, because it's generally in sleep that we recuperate. Jesus said, nah, you don't get it. He's dead. Lazarus is dead. So let's go back. Because Jesus was going to perform a miracle to, again, heighten the faith and strengthen the faith of his disciples and those that would follow him. So when Jesus arrives back, there's a large number grieving, crying out and wailing before God, and the two sisters are brokenhearted. They have lost their brother. And as Jesus approaches and they are weeping, the word simply tells us Jesus wept. When you hurt, he hurts. When you grieve, he grieves. He understands your pain. He has the ability to put himself in your shoes and hurt with you. Oh, how he understands. And he wept with them. And then he says, where have you put him? You know the story. Jesus calls over some servants and says, roll the stone away. But master, he's been dead for several days now. There'll be an odor. Jesus is thinking there will also be a miracle. Roll the stone away. And then Jesus prays. And then when he prays, he commands Lazarus to come out. Lazarus comes out bound head to foot in his burial clothes. Because not only does Jesus care and understand, Jesus has the ability to do something about your pain. So what I want you to understand is this. Wherever your pain is, whatever your hurt is, whatever your heartache is, your struggle is, your battle is, you're not alone. Jesus cares. He wants to be there for you and with you. And since he cares, he wants you to come before him. As I was preparing this, I got to thinking. The first time I understood this kind of grief was when my father passed away. And as I was thinking about it, it helped me to understand, it helps me better minister to you now, because I've had that pain in my life. When we talk about Jesus, and we know Jesus had brothers and sisters, we know his mother Mary, but where is his father Joseph? Joseph is gone. Jesus has been through this. Jesus has had his earthly father die. He understands grieving, and not only that, he grew up in his dad's carpentry shop. I think they were very close, so he understands your grief. He understands your hurt. He understands that struggle that you're going through. Jesus knows. Therefore, we come boldly before the throne of grace, and we ask him to heal. We oftentimes will be asking him for, not for us, but for our children, for our wife, our husband, asking that God give them strength. Point number three is this. We can have boldness because Jesus overcame. Jesus says, I told you all of this so that you might have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart. I have overcome the world. We face the tragedy of a broken world. Sin run rampant throughout our culture. Selfishness reigns. I want my way. The God seems to be pleasure that everyone seeks after. When Jesus comes on the scene, he upsets a lot of people. He upset the hierarchy of the Jewish religion from the high priest on down. Because Jesus comes on the scene as the Messiah to bring people to God, but the religious leaders of the day were happy with people coming to them. We don't want to call it politics, but it's pretty close to it. They didn't like being upstaged by this upstart, untrained Galilean preacher. So they attacked him. They questioned his decisions. When he healed somebody, you would think they would stand and applaud. Well, you healed him on the Lord's day. And you know you're not supposed to do that. Always after him, trying to trick him into something. And finally, they crucified him. He says, in this world, if you follow me, you will have trials, you will have tribulations, you will be persecuted. But be of good cheer, I have overcome. And because he has overcome, we can overcome. There is a tragedy of the broken world. God didn't design it this way. God did not design for death to be part of our life. Sin brought it on. He did not design for pain to be part of our life. Sin brought it on. The trial of our own fleshly desires that we yield to, that break us. The trials that oftentimes are the attack of our enemy. Jesus resisted all the attacks from Satan that were hurled at him. His victory over sin exalts him, and his victory gives us strength. Edison is hard. I'll take that back. May have to slip out. Edison was telling me before the service started, they're Haitian and they're planting a Haitian church in Irving. He said, this is not what I planned. He said, I hope to be he graduated Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, I hope to be a church consultant. He said, I thought that sounded cool, church consultant. He said, but God called me instead to plant a church of Haitians. He said, I didn't know where to start, didn't know how to do it, and it scared me to death. It is then that we recognize Jesus overcame, and we can overcome because he grants to us the same power that dwelt within him to overcome these trials. Remember when Jesus is crucified? Remember what he did on the cross? Amazing. These Roman soldiers has stripped him of his clothing, driven spikes into his hands and feet, lashed him 40 times and just opened up his back to like a piece of meat. They pushed that crown of thorns down on his head. Jesus is suspended on the cross looking at these Romans. You know what he does? He prays that God forgives them for what they've done. How absolutely amazing that he could devoid himself of getting even, of cursing them, of spitting on them or something to derail them. But he did not. He overcame. Fast forward a few months. The early church is beginning to grow. The Jewish authorities don't like it. The Jewish authorities come down heavy on it. But there's one young Christian man that's just bold in his faith. His name is Stephen. And Stephen just tells them about Jesus. And you know what they do? They grab him, yank him, pull him out of town. And they're going to stone him to death. And they did stone him to death. And while they're throwing stones at him, do you know what he did? Remember what Jesus did on the cross? Stephen did the exact same thing. He prays, God, forgive them. Forgive them, Lord. Lay not this sin to their charge. So how was it that Stephen could be so strong in his faith? Because he followed the example of Jesus, who was strong in his faith and overcame. We can overcome. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Boldness before God will change the world. Our prayers should not be timid. Our prayers need to be bold before our gracious God for the needs he lays before us. And number four, boldness, because we need help. Anybody here need help? Oh, the scripture verse, and I love this verse. Peter shouted, Lord, help me. Peter didn't say it that way, by the way. You remember the story. The disciples are at sea in their fishing boat. Peter, his brother Andrew, are fishermen. They're in a boat, and they look out, and they see somebody walking on the water. Scared them to death. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. It's something walking on the water, and they become afraid. And then a voice comes to them. Be not afraid, it's me. Jesus is walking on the water to them. They're going, wow, look at this. And then Peter, bold, impetuous, always speaking up first, says, Lord, let me walk to you. Peter steps out of the boat with one foot, steps out of the boat with the other foot, and then begins to walk on the water to the Lord. But it was somewhat of a stormy night, and the wind had gotten up, and the waves were beginning to work up. And Peter got to thinking, I can't do this. And when he took his eyes off Christ and began to look at what was happening around him, he began to sink. I find it an amazing story that a fisherman would be terrified of sinking in the water. Maybe he hadn't taken swimming lessons at the Y. I was surprised when I was talking to the girl that's joined a Navy, Connie. Kashira. I was asking her about joining the Navy. And I said, can you swim? I said it kind of as a joke. Can you swim? She said, sure. She said, but they have swimming lessons for those that join the Navy and don't know how to swim. Oh, how odd. Peter is thinking. And it simply says, Peter shouted, Lord, save me. If you're sinking and you're afraid of drowning, how are you going to say it? Lord, save me. And you got to get it out quick because you're going underwater. And the Lord just reached down and pulled him up. The winds and the waves. What are the winds and the waves in your life right now? What are the testings and the trials that are just buffeting you? Getting you down, distracting you maybe, but keeping you from being all that God has called you to be and doing all that God has called you to do and helping you bear the grief that you're under or the trials that you're facing in your family. We cry out to God. He wants us to cry out to them. Does God know what's going on? Yes, He does. Does anything catch God unaware? No. Everything that is happening to you, He knows about it. But I'm not certain He's going to take it and move until you ask Him. Matter of fact, John Wesley said that he was convinced God did nothing but an answer to prayer. It's one thing for God to know, it's another thing for God to move. We have to come before God in the time of need and cry out. You've got a child or a grandchild in school, and you send them off to school and you trust everything is okay with them, and one day they come home and they seem upset, but they won't tell you why. But you begin to poke and prod, and eventually they tell you they're being bullied at school. Somebody's picking on them. And you're just, why didn't you tell me? Let's go see the principal. Or let's go see their mom and daddy. God says, why don't you tell me? Why don't you bear it out before me? Why don't you lay it out and ask me to help? We serve a great God who's only an ear away. Boldness before God. We have God working in your midst. As we pray together, I want to ask you to do me a favor. I know that some of you have some very specific needs today, and some of you I have no idea what they are. But as we pray together, I want you to tell God, what is that one thing He can do in your life? That one thing above all others that He can do in your life. And if you have that thing, as we pray, and it will not be a lengthy prayer, but I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray. I want you to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I have a very specific prayer that I need God to do in my life. Would you just slip your hand up just very quickly? Okay, hold your hand up while we pray. Father God, Father God, we pray in all earnestness, Lord, for you to move. Father, we come before you in humility. But Father, as your children, we need help. We need you to stir. We need for you to move. Lord, I come in Jesus' name, asking you for help in my family. asking you for physical deliverance, asking for healing from grief, for doors to be opened of opportunity, Lord, for my children to walk with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, grant this request, oh God. For us in the name of our high priest, that name of Jesus, that we make this request known. Amen and amen. This coming Friday night, we have a night of worship and prayer. Starts at 6 o'clock. What we do is this. We will gather in the sanctuary. We will sing some hymns of worship. And then we will pray. We will pray for the needs of our congregation, for specific needs for our families, and the needs that you share with us. Because we believe when we pray that God moves. So why don't you put it on your calendar, Friday night, 6 o'clock. It lasts about an hour. It's not, we put nobody on the spot, but you do have a chance to pray and join with others that will pray with you. Amen.